Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is humanism? What is humanism? It's a word we hear mentioned plenty. It comes up, we hear it pop up, and maybe we think it's bad. Maybe we think it's good. Maybe we're not sure. What is humanism? There's a friend of mine in Toastmasters, kind of a loose friend, a girl that I knew, she was part of the group, we were giving speeches and stuff, and haven't seen her in a long time, but she contacted me on something and said, "Jim, I know you're a humanist. Why don't you get in, some kind of social cause? I know you're a humanist, Tim. Why don't you get in line with this?" And I thought, weird. I wonder what she thinks a humanist is, and secondarily, I wonder what she thinks I am. Because I think she meant humanist as people who are interested in humanity and care about people. I think that's what she meant by it. That's not typically what it means. And we should care about people and love them. That's like being a human being created in the image of God, and certainly being a Christian recreated after the image of Jesus Christ, who, as his clear love, gave himself for his enemies. But Christians, we have all kinds of reason to give ourselves away to people in this world, not just because we are humanists or not. What is humanism? I'm not going to answer that question. It's too big of a question to answer as such. But we can give hints at what an answer might be and see how our text then relates to those hints as we think about them. Humanism seeks freedom and fulfillment where? In humanity. In humanity. In humans. In people. It seeks its end, its goal, its purpose, its tools for achieving those ends and purposes. In humanity. Among humans. Freedom is a deep desire and war cry of the humanist. Freedom, they want to be free from the shackles. It should remind you of Psalm 2. The rulers of the world take counsel. What do? They get together and they think and they talk. And what do they talk about? Get the authority of Yahweh off of me. I don't want to obey him. And God sits in heaven and frets. He's like, oh, they're not going to obey me. What do I got to do? Is that what God does? Read your Bible and believe it. God sits in heaven and laughs at this, of the sable rattling of the strongest men who make us cower. God laughs. To whom do you belong? The humanist belongs to humanity, and that's all they got. Now, humanity is quite something in all sorts of ways. In all sorts of ways. Freedom, the deep desire and war cry of the humanist, is freedom to be myself. We had a little bit of this going on in Education Hour. What I feel, what I think, what I perceive of myself and how I feel myself to be, I want freedom to live that way and be that and develop that. And of course, as we read in Psalm 16, that's an idol. Your heart is not worthy of your life. Because your heart is desperately wicked. Do you read that in the Bible? Yours too. Mine too. Our hearts deceive us. Our minds are fallen and bent. We can't trust ourselves. Freedom's not in humanity. Bondage is in humanity. Yet it is through humanity, through a man, Jesus Christ, that we have freedom. It is through humanity, but it's through the God-man. It's through humanity in a way that God could do it that humans never could. But since death came by man, the resurrection also comes by man, the God-man. So humanism has a sense of something there, right? They got these senses of the great glories of being made in the image of God. And the wonders that humans are able to do from being made in the image of God. And we rightly stand back and say, wow, humanity is full of all sorts of amazing stuff. And it is. But humanity is also full of wickedness and depravity. It runs through every heart, doesn't it? Including yours. Salvation is not in humanity as such. Salvation is in humanity when God gets a hold and says, I'll send my son and I'll bring that humanity out of death into the new world, into the resurrection, into the sons of God. So we're considered this kind of offer of freedom, this impossible freedom the humans seek. And they seek it among themselves. They seek it in the midst of humanity or in their very own hearts. And it's an impossibility. It's not there to be found. The freedom isn't there. The liberty isn't in our hearts. Our hearts are bound over into sin. Freedom is in the one God has sent. Let's look at these verses. In particular, verses 15 through 18. I'll read them right now. What then? So a question coming from was just said, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. By no means. Okay, and but the by no means could just as easily be translated, are you crazy? Right, that's kind of what it's like, well, no, you're going all wrong. You've totally missed the point. Absolutely not. No way. Are you crazy? Well, what's the question here? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Well, where does that come from? The verse before. Right? So Paul's articulated something about Christians. He says, sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under law. Christian, you're under grace. And what he means by that is you're no longer lost in Adam. Go back into chapter 5 and see this Adam in Christ. You're no longer lost in Adam. Condemned in him, lost in him. But the last Adam has come. The new Adam. The new head of a new humanity. Jesus the Christ. You're in him. That's the grace. Right? Under law is being under that condemnation. From Adam all the way on down. You are not under law. You are under grace, Christian. So should you sin? Haul off and do some sinning? Is that unthinkable for you? It's easy to sit here as, you know, got our nice collars on, say, oh, I'll never think that way. Wrong. False. Lie. You're lying right now thinking that. Of course you do. Of course your flesh looks for a way to indulge. If you think it's not so, you deceive yourself. And if you deceive yourself, you are deceived indeed. If you lie to yourself and you believe your own lies, you are sunk. And that's what sinners do. We lie to ourselves all the time and believe our own lies and we're lost. We're bound over into our own self-deception and our own wickedness. Even to the point where you can say things, hey, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. I'll sleep with who I want. I'll do what I want. I'll cheat on my taxes. They don't need to know. Stupid government anyway. I'm free in Christ to do all this. Whether we think that way or not, we have a tendency. It wouldn't be brought up in the scriptures, Christian, if we didn't have a tendency to do this. Look back up at verse 1. Same kind of thing. What shall we say? What are we to think about these things? And what are we to think, Christian, about these things? That grace reigns in Christ Jesus. Where sin comes, grace superabounds. This tremendous grace of God. Back there in chapter 5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? We want more grace, right? Well, let's give God more sin to work with so he can be more gracious. These are all perverted ways of thinking, Christian. And if you examine your own mind, you'll find that you are perverted in your thinking. Thinking things similar to this, just as I do. Sin is not freedom, but bondage. Sin is bondage. Sin is idolatry. Idolatry snares. And the people that worship them become like them. Okay? Do you see what's going on? Idolatry is this whirlpool that just keeps drawing you closer and closer until it sucks you down. That's what idolatry is. And everybody is an idolater. Our hearts just overflow with idols. Primarily ourselves. I am my idol. And such we'll see as we keep going. Bless you. There is no freedom in sin. That's the lie of the world. Do what you want. Live how you want. Give rise and give vent to whatever's in your heart. And you'll find freedom. You'll find liberation as you finally come into your own self-actualization or whatever we're going to call it. But that self-actualization in those terms is death, is bondage. You're giving yourself over to bondage until you suck down. The true freedom is knowledge of God himself, and that's an impossible thing for us apart from his revelation to us, that we should be drawn in to that fellowship through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Sin is not freedom, but bondage, and sin is idolatry, as we read in chapter 16 of the book of Psalms. So where is freedom? Is freedom simply to do what you want? If you think of freedom in your life, you say, I want freedom. I want to be free, Mom. This, you know, works especially nicely for those in their teenage years who are bristling under the authority of Mom and Dad, and Mom telling me what to do and clean my room and whatever else goes on. It's tough, right? It's tough to be in a home where you're kind of coming of age and you have authority. And it's easier when you're maybe 5 years old. It's just simple, right? You still be a Mom and Dad. But as we kind of grow up and think, well, what is freedom? To do what you want as such? Maybe freedom is to do what God wants. Maybe freedom is to want what God wants and freely do what He wants. Think about that. Is there real freedom in simply doing what you want? Do you want all right things? Moving into pure freedom and glory and righteousness? Not at all. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We want all sorts of wrong things. If our freedom is pursuing what we want as such, we pursue our death. It's not freedom at all. It's sheer bondage. That looks like freedom to us. You get that? We seem to think that's the road of freedom, yet we don't understand that we're just taking ourselves to hell. Bound over by our own wicked desires, unaware. But then I offer instead of saying, well, freedom's to do what I want to do. Okay, that doesn't work. What about just doing what God says? Do what God wants me to do. Well, we can do that in different ways. Like if we can grudgingly obey God. God says don't commit adultery, so I guess I'll stare at the ground angrily instead of my coworker's chest or something like that, you know, those sort of things. Yeah, we can just kind of focus and not obey God because we love to obey God. Is that freedom? I'm not so sure. I don't think so. I think the freedom, people of God, listen, is in wanting to do what God calls us to do and obeying Him freely. From our hearts, with joy, with thanksgiving. That's the freedom. And that's a freedom that leads where? To death? No, to righteousness and eternal life. That's the path God has laid out for us. One of joy and eternal life. The world's blinded in its sin, thinking that if it follows its own heart, if it follows its own desires, if it follows its own ends and purposes, that's freedom. When in the end, it's bondage. There's a trick going on here. And Christian, hopefully you have eyes to see that trick right before your very face. So let's check our motives. As we read this, as we read, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Christian, you still struggle with the old man. We'll get into chapter 7 and work on some of that as we go. We still struggle with sin. Don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate your own propensity for perversion and twisting the truth of God to your own supposed benefit. May God grant us clarity to say, not my will, thine be done. I want to know what you want me to do, God, and I want to do it. I want to love you and keep your commandments. And in that we find freedom. Children, there's the freedom you're looking for. Open-hearted obedience to God. And you think, that doesn't sound like freedom. I think what sounds like freedom is open-hearted obedience to me. But you are a terrible master. You are a terrible master. You're the kind of master that will land yourself in hell in disobedience and rebellion against God. Christ, on the other hand, is a gentle master who says, come unto me. Turn off all that selfishness. Turn off your pride and thinking you know what you got going. Turn off your desire for your own freedom and humble yourself. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ who says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We come unto Jesus Christ and we are sons of freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So let's check our own motives. Sin is, to put it into terms of the alcoholics that meet here from time to time, see their literature over there, sin is cunning, baffling, and powerful. That's what they say about alcohol in AA. Alcohol is cunning, baffling, and powerful. Sure it is. That's because drunkenness is sin, and sin is cunning, baffling, and powerful. Watch out. Check your own heart. Lift it up to God and say, show me where I'm at fault. Show me the hidden errors of my ways. And even show me, God, the ones that I kind of know about. The ones I'm kind of familiar with what I'm doing, but I kind of, you know, close my eyes and don't know it. May God give us the grace to repent of all these self-willed, prideful realities in our lives where we're seeking our own freedom, seeking our own ends, and should we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God that He would raise us up in Christ unto true freedom for our souls. The true freedom involves obedience. Now, the text here shows us very clearly that, that one way or another, we're going to render obedience. Okay? One way or another, obedience is rendered. So look at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul has a pretty simple formula here. Do you notice that? Kind of two parts, pretty simple, not a lot of moving parts here. It's like, we're going to, you, every person, will render obedience. Okay? Service will be rendered. Obedience will be performed. Which direction? There are only two. You say, well, that's kind of simple, Pastor. I mean, isn't there a whole range of things we do and all this intricate and nuanced reality of life? Yeah. I'm into that. I'm interested in talking about the weird things and nuances of life. But it all comes down to something very simple. You will submit to the Christ of God, and you will obey Him, or not. And if you're not obeying, submitted to the Christ of God and obeying Him, you're obeying somebody else. And that will land you in hell forever. Do you not know that the one you obey, that's the one you're a slave to? You render obedience, and that's the mark of a slave. Now, this is something wildly anti-American. Wildly anti-liberal in the long sense of liberalism in the West. You know, this kind of, this notions of freedom and human freedom and thriving that we call liberalism, historic liberalism. This flies in the face of it. Liberalism, and I don't mean the goofball lefty progressives now, I mean something a little more important than that historically. Liberalism doesn't believe in what we're talking about here, that we're slaves. One way or another. That's the end of liberalism, because there's no freedom, which is what liberalism means. In slavery. We're slaves. God's made us to be slaves one way or the other. You got that? So much for your personal actualization and freedom and whatever. No, you're a slave either to sin whom you obey, unto death, or to Jesus Christ, your master. You're a slave to that master. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? It turns out that that slavery is the kindest thing that will ever be done to you. God calling you His slave is the kindest thing that will ever be done for you. That is a slavery of redemption. We like to think that we're the masters. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. No. You're a lost, crazy, lunatic of a sinner. And you understand nothing. God has come to you in Jesus Christ saying, here, obey the Son. Kiss the Son. Trust the Son. Render your obedience to Him because God says you're a slave to Him. Instead of being a slave to wickedness, to sin that leads to death. One way or another, humans are slaves. That's hard for us to realize. It's hard for us to pick up. We might even be able to talk about it. But when it comes down to how we really think and work, it's hard. We don't think of ourselves as slaves. We're not slaves to anybody. Remember the Jews said that to Jesus? We're not slaves to anybody. He says, whoever what? Commits sin is a slave of sin. We don't like these categories because they don't match with our political, social, historical thought. But they are the very truth of God. You are a slave. You sitting there, look at me, slave. Me too. We're slaves together. Look at me. The one you present yourselves to obedience, to present your obedience to, is the one to whom you are a slave. Who's your master? Who is your master? There are only two options. Our God, the eternal God, through Jesus Christ, He's our slave master, or anything else. Anybody else. Where do you present yourselves to obey? What kind of slaves are you? We'll close with this. We're called to be thankful slaves. We're called to be thankful slaves. Is that an oxymoron? They shouldn't slaves be upset and looking for freedom and rebellion, and all the things that we kind of think, and marching in the streets and French Revolution and heads rolling, and shouldn't that be going on? We're called to be thankful slaves. Verse 17, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free, there's your freedom, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Your freedom is slavery, but it's a different kind of slavery. It's a slavery unto righteousness and unto life and unto glory by rightly submitting yourself to Jesus Christ, the Christ of God, the one whom God has put on his holy hill. And it's not just the kings of the earth that need to submit to that king, nor is it just the kings of the earth who take counsel together and say, let's get rid of this God and this Christ. It's the common folks too. We are all slaves until what? God changes us. That's why Paul says, thanks be to God. That they have received that doctrine, the teaching that Paul has brought, and they've received it from the heart and they've kept it. Well, they should be proud of themselves and their free will, right? Paul should be praising their free will. Praise be to your free will because you have kept these things. Because you've received the doctrine. Good job, you! Good job, human! We delude ourselves all the time. We're under delusion all the time and we don't see it. Paul cuts right through it. If you believe the gospel, if you have been taken out of the bondage of death and brought into the freedom of the sons of God, you say, thanks be to God. God has done this work, not you. We're vile sinners, helpless, helpless. Bound over into sin. No help for us until God helps the helpless. Until God helps the helpless. Thanks be to God. A thought on being thankful. Some of us have kids. Some of us have a lot of kids. Actually, a number of us have a lot of kids, turns out. Anyway, one thing we find out with those kids is they can be ungrateful wretches, can't they? Find out. And a funny example of that, maybe not so funny, maybe example is like at a party, a birthday, where say a little boy, you know, 5-year-old, gets a shirt or pants or socks or underwear or something like that, and it's like, no, this is not what I wanted, right? I was hoping for, you know, whatever, some kind of video game system, obviously, is what they're hoping for. But instead of getting that, they get socks. And are they happy? Or they're like, hey, thanks, Grandma. That was really cool. I need those socks. I got holes in the ones I got. Thanks so much. Did they do that? They're unhappy. They're not grateful. You with me? You've seen that in your child's eyes? You felt it in your own wicked soul? When you got socks for Christmas? You're like, no. I did not want the tie. I got no ties. I hate ties anyway. And on and on. Right? So and what's the reason for that? So just take it out of all this and say, what happens in that little 5-year-old boy's heart when he gets socks instead of a PS4 or PS5 that he thought he was getting? The boy is selfish and narrow-minded. Isn't it that simple? He doesn't really know all the things he needs. He just wants this one thing. That's what he's got. It's his desire, what he wants. He doesn't see the range of all of the things he stands in need of. And how these things might bless him and move him forward and help. Doesn't see that. All he sees is what he wants. He's selfish and narrow-minded. Christian, how selfish and narrow-minded are you? How often do we reject and bristle under the gifts of God in our life? Because we think we know better what we need than what he gives. We don't want the stinking socks. God knows. We need socks. And they're going to do us good. And they're going to be a benefit to us. And our feet will be warm. And whatever else goes on with socks and so on, right? It's the illustration. We don't know what we need. We're narrow and we're selfish and we're foolish in our own hearts. Even as Christians. Again, look at chapter 7, Romans. Paul says, I don't even get what I do. I don't get my own mind. I don't get what I'm doing as a Christian. It's tough. We're fools. From the word go. Do you trust your own heart to find your freedom? To find what you desire and truly need in your life? Do you have that much insight and wisdom? If so, I'll take notes. I'm ready to take notes. I'm ready to learn. Trust me on that one. I'm ready to learn. And I'm ready to learn from men. But I'm really ready to learn from God's Word. What I need. Because men have weird ideas. Our hearts, as Calvin supposedly said, are idol factories. Just produce idols. Until God, thanks be to God, takes us and opens us to Jesus Christ. And said, now, you are a son of God. Enter into true freedom by the Spirit. Where you're free from the bondage of tyranny of sin in your own heart. Free from the tyranny of sin in the world and of the devil. And brought into the glorious freedom of the sons of God. It takes some faith to see that, doesn't it? Because Christian, you can look around and say, well, this is freedom, huh? Maybe you don't count me in. It's by faith that we look and say, yep, it's Christ Jesus himself. It's him. That's where we look. We're not looking at our surroundings. We're not looking at our own hearts. We're looking to Christ Jesus. That's why I will close with this. The beginning of chapter 6 says this. What shall we say? Christian, what shall we say? Should we grow in sin that grace abounds all the more? Should we pursue sin? Are you crazy? Absolutely not. But listen to this answer. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Christian, you've died to sin. Well, where'd you die to sin? What happened there? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's where we end. That's where we look. We look to baptism, which points us to Christ. We look to the supper, the bread and the wine. That points us where? To Christ. We look to the Word and the promises. Remember, all the promises of God are yea and amen. Where? In Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Your freedom, Christian, is wrapped up and bound up in that man, Christ Jesus, who tasted death for you and whom God raised to newness of life, untouchable by death, overcoming Satan in the world. Christ should reign until when? All his enemies are put under his feet. That's what Christ is doing. He's bringing freedom. He's bringing his kingdom. It's his work to do. Thanks be to God who's freed us from the tyranny we have to supposed freedom, to projected freedoms in our own sinful hearts that really are just bondage that keeps us. Thanks be to God who has freed us from that. Christian, you've been freed from it. Where? In Christ. How do you get that? You're baptized into him. You're united to Jesus Christ in that ritual of water washing you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's your connection with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, how are you going to walk in sin anymore? You've been buried with Christ into his death. And you've been raised with him to newness of life. Christian, do you believe that? Oh, hang on to it. All these strange supposed freedoms we could have and pursuing them, so much bondage in the human heart. Keep your eye on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was put to death, the one who was raised up, the one who's at the Father's right hand, ruling and reigning, building his kingdom until he comes again. Keep your eye on the Savior. In him we have freedom. In humanism we have death. In Christianity, in Christ himself, people of God, we have freedom, unspeakable and eternal. And thanks be to God. Amen.